We just finished up a series on the book of Ecclesiastes, and Ecclesiastes does not leave us with a cliffhanger, but it leaves us with this sobering reminder, doesn't it? It reminds us of the day that is coming before the Lord. And we're transitioning today into the book of Proverbs, and I do promise that we're going to get there, but I'm going to ask you to turn actually to Psalm 111 this morning to begin our passage, Psalm 111. We're going to begin there today, and just before we do, and as you turn, whether you're opening your Bible app or turning into the Old Testament to Psalm 111, I just want to just kind of get us thinking a little bit about our passage today, and I want to ask you the question of, where are you at on the journey of life? Where are you at in this journey of life? And I want to introduce you to someone. It's a little bit weird because I haven't ever seen it this large, but let me just introduce you real quick to like 14-year-old me. Is it fat shaming if you make fun of yourself? I'm not sure. There are so many things I'd want to go back and say to 14-year-old me, like, your hair will never be that lush again. Your body won't get any better than what it is right now. Right? No, there's so many different things that you want to go back and say to 14-year-old you, right? So how does that speak to 42-year-old me now? What does that get me thinking about when it comes to this journey of life? This is before there was any sense of God's calling on my life. This version of me wanted to be an astronaut before I outgrew the space program, literally, physically, outgrew the space program. That this kid couldn't keep his head on level ground, probably was creating fouls even though he wasn't playing a basketball game at the moment, was getting called for a foul. Some things haven't changed over the years. But 14-year-old me, there's so many different things I'd like to go back and say, like, chill on thinking about all the girls. The one for you is there. Right? There's the sobering reminders we want to go back and tell ourselves, like, the things that are priorities to you now are the things that will actually help you make a mortgage payment later, or not, like that stereo you're about to install in your car. You know, you go back and you think about 14-year-old you and think about the things that you are prioritizing and spending money on and giving thought to. So how does that inform who I am today? Please, let's take that down. How does that inform who I am today? Well, I'm at a place in life where our house is actually in a bit of turmoil right now. And I don't mean that in some kind of stressful way. We're getting our guest room ready. Our extended family is working through some transitions. And so that may mean that my in-laws are kind of using one of our rooms as their own, kind of as they're getting ready to transition down back to Orlando. And we've got children kind of moving on in grades, and so our house during this summer season has just been kind of in this constant version of turnover, and that's actually how my wife found that picture of me yesterday, and she came out with that grin, and I think you know what that grin is, right? It's that grin that says, you're not going to believe what I just found, right? My dad has a name for that grin that I won't use from the pulpit, but that grin walked out, and I was like, what? What just happened? We have those moments in life where we're working through transitions, where we're working through the different things that God's called us to, where the call of God is making claims on our life and rearranging our lives in ways that can really seem like they are for good and for fruitfulness, and at times means that we are dying to something because we're dying to ourselves, we're dying to our flesh. And there can be something very challenging about those types of transitions. But there is something clear. No matter where you are at in life, no matter where I am at in life, we are on a journey towards something. And the book of Ecclesiastes actually ended with a reminder of what we are headed toward. The end of the matter, it says, all has been said and heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. It's a sobering reminder of what we are all on a journey toward together. Now, your life may have looked exactly like your career trajectory may have looked exactly like you planned it with your high school guidance counselor. I doubt it, but it might have looked that way. There could have been a path set out for you. Your path may have looked like, how did I end up here? I can wonder that at times. But no matter if your path was set out for you or you were just winging it all the way, we are all headed toward a day of judgment. We are all headed toward a day when every secret thing and every deed that we have done is going to be laid bare before the Lord. And that should sober us in how we think and act today. And so I don't know about you, but my mind begins to go toward, I need help with that. I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to just accomplish that on my own. I need wisdom. I don't just need more knowledge. I need wisdom for what to do to make it to that day in a way that glorifies God. I think that's all of our goal. That's all of our aim. As you're gathered here today, perhaps you're a guest. Perhaps you're here at the invite of someone. But I think that we can all recognize there is a longing in our hearts to live for something bigger than ourselves. Something that lasts. Something that is going to go on for eternity. Or at least be able to kind of hand off to our children. Or to be able to leave a mark. I want a life that is fruitful. I want a life that has loved well and has received love well. I think that we can all recognize some of those common longings that we face. What does it look like to live well on this journey, in this path that we're on together? Well, we recognize that we need wisdom. And there's something interesting about Psalm 111 and Psalm 112. They're actually two of about 10 psalms that are called wisdom psalms. Now, I love the book of Psalms as a musician. I think about them as music. I love what has been said about the book of Psalms, that so much of the Bible speaks to us. The book of Psalms speaks for us. I love the way that that's articulated, because there are times that I'm not quite sure how to express what it is that I'm feeling in this Christian life. And the book of Psalms oftentimes can be a way for me to kind of process what I'm thinking through. Even in the midst of my darkest times, I can turn to Psalm and I can see something that just says, no, this is informing the way that I think. This is informing the way that I should be living and walking out my life. And so this is where I want us to begin today, in these wisdom psalms. Now, they're written in a way that is a Hebrew acrostic, meaning it's taking each beginning letter of the alphabet, and it's going, each line begins with that Hebrew letter of the alphabet. But these two psalms are intricately connected. They should be read together, because Psalm 111 is speaking about who the Lord is, and Psalm 112 speaks of who we are in Christ. Psalm 111 speaks of who the Lord is, and Psalm 112 speaks of who we are in Christ. And so with that in mind, I just want us to hear these words together. I know it's a lengthy passage. If you have your app or if you have your Bible, if someone is next to you and doesn't have one of those things, please just share with them so we can look at these together. Psalm 111 starts this way. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full splendor and majesty in his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. And then moving on into Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends. who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, would you cause your word to come to life in our hearts today? Holy Spirit, bring life, breathe life once again into our hearts in those areas that have become calloused by the world, in those areas that we have been blind to for so long. Bring light in darkness. Bring life where there is death, that we may live for you and glorify your name. Amen. Amen. Now you can turn over to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. We are going to get to chapter 1, I promise. But I want to give a little bit of an overview of the book of Proverbs today. I want to give a little bit of an inside look as to what we're about to be studying together so that foundationally, we're not kind of jumping forth from the wrong point, right? It would be easy to read the book of Proverbs and just think, this is our believer's to-do list, right? The book of Proverbs can become its own new form of legalism if we don't have a right understanding of where this book is postured in Scripture and where it is giving guidance and kind of guardrails for our hearts and our minds in our Christian walk. It would be very easy to use Proverbs almost as a weapon relationally, or as something that says, you're not living this way, so you're not living for the Lord. It would be very easy to think of the book of Proverbs as if it was a cookie cutter that we just stamp down on our hearts. And certainly the Word of God shapes our hearts. Certainly the Word of God is the one that is going to have ultimate control or should have ultimate control over our lives. But to use the book of Proverbs in that way would be to misunderstand why the book of Proverbs was written the way that it was. It's written in a way that says, this is wisdom for life. Not something to be stamped into this moment. This is one who is looking back over life and speaking to his child, his son, it uses. It uses the language of one who is simple or naive. So it speaks to our hearts when we are at our most vulnerable. It speaks to our heart, not in the midst of our strength or our triumph, but when we are most vulnerable, and it says, this is how you should live. It's the beautiful picture of an older parent speaking to a young child where it gets down on his level or her level and says, this is a way to respond to what just happened in your life. And when we see the book of Proverbs in that way and we realize these are the words of the Good Shepherd for us, as we see this path where we are not called to deviate to the left or to the right, but we are called to live for him in this straight and narrow path that we are called to, this book gives guidance for that. God is eternally concerned not only with the destination in the day of judgment, but our condition as believers for the day of judgment that is to come. He is eternally concerned with that. If that were not true, John 3:16 would not be true, that God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him might have life. He is not only concerned with the destination, but he is concerned with our condition in getting there. And the book of Proverbs provides the wisdom to lead and to guide. Now, we talk about this idea of wisdom. And I think that John Calvin has a wonderful explanation of this where he simplifies the idea of wisdom in this way. Nearly all wisdom we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts. The knowledge of God and of ourselves. The knowledge of God and of ourselves. Now, here's where I think it's an appropriate place for us to have just a word of caution. I am a fan of growing and understanding not only of myself, but of my spouse, of my children. I make a study of people very often. I love people watching. I think it's a sport. Thankfully, it's a non-contact sport, but people watching is fascinating to me at Disney or at the mall or at the park or whatever else, as you watch people interact with one another. It's fascinating to me, but I think that making a study of people or making a study of ourselves is actually something that's very easy to do. And I'm not here to advocate against self-care. I think it's an important thing. I think it's actually a biblical thing when we think about the idea of Sabbath rest and what we are called to in those rhythms of life, that we have this concept of there is something that we're called to in terms of Sabbath and resting with one another and having fellowship together. That is a part of self-care. But I am concerned at times that we elevate that above the knowledge of the holy. Church, let's not be a church that elevates a knowledge of self over the knowledge of the holy. If true wisdom being that idea that everything in life that we face, it's kind of the compilation of knowledge and the emotional intelligence needed for that moment. It brings all of those things together in this experience and it says, I know the right things to apply to the right moments. But that has to be informed by a healthy awe and reverence of the holy, a knowledge of God, and a healthy knowledge of ourselves. That's why I think that Psalm 111 and 112 are a helpful place for us to start, because they acknowledge the holiness of God and they acknowledge his provision. They acknowledge his sustenance for us as his people. They acknowledge his provision of covenant, his securing of covenant for us as his people. And it reminds us then, so in light of this, how should we live? Psalm 112 goes on and says that. I don't know about you, but I love that middle section of Psalm 112. And it's not just because it talks about the riches that are going to be in his house. I'm going to be honest with you. I love the middle of Psalm 112 because it talks about that because of the righteousness of God, there will be light that will shine in darkness. I face darkness regularly. I face the darkness of circumstances going in our family. I face the darkness of my own thoughts at times. I feel the darkness and the weariness of my own soul. But Psalm 112 promises there is a light that will shine in the midst of that. Where is that healthy? Well, it's a knowledge of self balanced with a knowledge of the holy. But church, let us not get that equation out of whack. Let us not flip that ratio around to where we are so self-aware that we deny the clear things that God has communicated to us through his word. That we deny the things and we turn away from the things that God calls us to in fellowship and communion as his people. That we turn away from the things that are intended for our eternal good, not the temporary pleasure of the moment. We have to be mindful of these things. I think Kevin DeYoung goes through and does a helpful kind of reiteration of Calvin's words when he says this: know God. Know yourself to know your need of God, know God to know you are not God's. That balances us out, doesn't it? It helps us recognize that the ratio needs to be very clear. It's not an elevated knowledge of self. It's one that has a knowledge of who God is and who I am not. And that is healthy for us. Now, this idea of wisdom, the word wisdom, in as it relates to the theology or the study of God, this is one of those things about who God is, his knowledge of everything that is perfect. It's actually called his omniscience. It's one of those things that does not change about God. It's known as one of the incommunicable attributes of God, meaning that it is not something that is going to change over time. Who God is and his knowledge of what is going on and that is for right and for good and even for beauty in the midst of the devastating circumstances that we faced. When we study theology, we see these words as something that is actually something that speaks to the cultural moment, not the other way around. The cultural moment doesn't speak to the character of God. His character does not change over time. His character does not change. It calls us to something. It calls us to kind of be elevated from the cultural moment and see from his perspective what is happening. But this is something in the wisdom of God. It is his wisdom, his skill. It's his expertise, his competence that understands how life really works. It's how to achieve success and even beautiful results. There's a picture of wisdom that is painted for us in Exodus chapter 35. Verse 31, where the word translated wisdom in Proverbs 1:2 is used, the skill of an artist. And I don't know about you, but when I think about wisdom as the skill of an artist, my mind kind of jumps to Ephesians 2:10, where it talks about that we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. We are the ones who are the clay being molded by a master artisan, a master craftsman who is going to use our lives for good works that he has already prepared for us to do. Proverbs provides the guide for us to continue to move forward in those beautiful works. I like how Ray Ortland describes wisdom. Wisdom is the gospel of Christ reshaping us for royalty. As God places on us his anvil and we trust him enough to stay there until his work is done. Wisdom is the gospel of Christ reshaping us for royalty. As God places us on his anvil, we trust him enough to stay there until his work is done. Do you hear those echoes of Ephesians 2 as well? In the Hebrew, the word is chokmah. It's this interesting word where it's actually talking about this wisdom, this knowledge is a part of God's very character. And wisdom is the part that we can share in God's character. It's one of those things that is a communicable attribute to us. It's one of those things that we can grow in. We can grow not only in knowledge, which is just kind of the retention of information. We can grow in wisdom, meaning how do you apply that knowledge rightly at the right time? Have you ever been interacting with somebody who knows all the answers but doesn't know how to apply them? Right? Oftentimes we'll say that is the difference between book smarts and street smarts. The gospel has street smarts. The book of Proverbs informs our street smarts. I grew up on streets in Pine Hills that you needed street smarts. They were required for living. They are required for gospel living as well. It's not just this increase in knowledge, it's an increase in how to apply them to the situation that you're walking through. That you're walking in. And so the book of Proverbs is a gospel book, not just because it's a part of the Bible, but it is good news for people who are broken and needy. The book of Proverbs is good news for us because it introduces the wisdom of God. It is higher, it's on a higher plane, it's on a higher level, it is set apart, it is holy in a way that we don't currently understand, but we can grow in our understanding. Do you need wisdom for what you're walking through in life? I know that I do. Turn to the book of Proverbs. It's not intended to be read as a one-off. I personally benefit from a devotional book by Tim Keller. It's simply Proverbs, Wisdom for Life. And he and his wife went through and actually just wrote a daily devotional. Oftentimes I'll use something like morning and evening or table talk for my personal devotional life, but this last year and a half or so, I've just been going through the book that Tim Keller wrote on Proverbs, Wisdom for Life, and it is helping me as I grow in understanding. But I'll say this, some of the passages that I've gone back and read a second time, they affect me differently the second time. They affect me differently the third time through it or the fourth time through it. Why? Because wisdom for life comes from Proverbs. It's not intended to be a one-off. Once you've gone through the book, you're going to go through it again. Once you've gone through it again, you're going to need to go through it a third time. Why? Because life changes. Our circumstances changes, but God does not. God does not. And this is wisdom for life. So everyone who hears these words can reply to Matthew 7 that we are not going to be like the foolish man who builds our house on the sand. We're going to build our life on the rock by going through the book of Proverbs. His character is revealed here. His provision is revealed here. His calling for our life, the shaping of the meaning of our lives that we found in Ecclesiastes, is given guide rails for our life here. Now you may wonder, why did I have you turn to Proverbs chapter 9? Well, let's look at that together now. Proverbs chapter 9. I want us to look at two different passages specifically. Proverbs chapter 9 kind of lays out the way of wisdom and the way of folly. And you're going to see that there is this way of wisdom. She's kind of portrayed as this beautiful woman who is a teacher. She knows, she sees through to the darkest places. She sees through to the things that nobody else in the circumstance can see and says, this is the right thing to aim for. In other words, she sees beyond the moment. She sees to the eternal. And she is this beautiful teacher who is teaching us. And then we are going to see that there is the woman Folly, who is loud and she is brash. She is seductive. She is harsh. She is one who tries to smuggle our faith, right? She's not one who is doing things kind of on the up and up. She's working kind of this like black market faith. She's trying to just say, hey, if you need this quick hit, if you need this quick thing, if you need this quick fix, she's the one that you're going to look to. And here we again see that the Bible is one who draws contrasts so that we do not turn to the left, to the woman Folly, or to the right, and just lean into wisdom and we don't do anything, but we are called to be centered on this path that we are walking on. But there are two passages here that say something very interesting, and we realize the invitation that Proverbs is for us. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 4 says this, "Whoever is simple, let him turn here." That's what Lady Wisdom is saying. This beautiful one who wants to teach us. She wants to say something to us that is going to inform our life. She says, "Whoever is simple, whoever is naive, whoever doesn't know what to do, let him turn here." But Lady Folly is going to use the exact same phrase for a different reason. Lady Folly is going to try to get us to life hack our faith, to where we don't ever have the pain of God's word goading us, as we read in Ecclesiastes last week, where we have to lean into the dying to ourselves. She wants to kind of elevate ourselves. And she says the same thing in chapter 9, and it's verse 16. She says, "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense," she says, and listen to the words that she says, "stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol." See how easy it is for us to be tempted and seduced by the world. Now, this isn't necessarily a message on worldliness. This is actually a message on otherworldliness, living for the kingdom of God. That's what this message is about. It's about what does it look like to kind of walk in the way of the wise. And we begin to realize this, that a wise life is a God-centered life. A wise life is a God-centered life. I want to come to the end of my days and have children and grandchildren and friends and family who think, that man grew in wisdom. He grew in wisdom. But a wise life is a God-centered life. If I want to grow in wisdom, then I have to continue to center my life, to find my equilibrium, to kind of rev up the gyroscope of my life and my thoughts and my heart on being centered on who God is and what he's done for us. We recognize we're a church that believes in the Trinity. We recognize that God is holy and his ways are not our ways. We recognize that we have a need for a Savior that was provided for us in Jesus Christ. We recognize that we have a need for the power of the Holy Spirit to live this life that Christ paid so much for. We need those three things. We need an understanding of those things. And so the book of Proverbs is a gospel book because it is good news for broken and hurting and needy people. Now we need to just look briefly at how the book of Proverbs is designed. There is an outline to this book that I want us to just continue to think about when it comes to the foundation of how we're thinking. Now this is, once again, is a collection of writings. It's an anthology of type. It's a collection of writings, and it begins with a father's invitation to wisdom in chapters 1 through 9. There's this invitation to wisdom. And I like to think of the book of Proverbs in this way. There are times in our house where I get to sit across the table from my children, or that we get to kind of be at the table together. And oftentimes it's goofy, or it's silly, or it's over a meal or something like that. And there's something wonderful and special and memory making about those kinds of times. But there are other times where we get into the real kind of nitty gritty of life. And we get beyond maybe the heated conflict that we're coming out of, or we get beyond the scheduling conflict, and did you put that on the family calendar? By the way, families, Google calendars, you can share it. It's super helpful. Kids, use it. Right, fellas? That's my first question. Hey, can we do this? Is it on the family calendar? Right? There's something good about that. There's something very practical about that. But then how do we talk about how we schedule our time? How do we talk about kind of that impartation of wisdom? Son, these are things that I've learned. These are things that I've learned about how to approach me, or these are things that I've learned about how to approach your mom on this subject, or these are things that I've learned about how to interact with friends on these types of things. That is the invitation that we're talking about, an invitation to sit down outside of the heat of the moment and learn and to glean and to receive guidance. You know, all those things that we look so many other places for in life. It strikes me, the book of Proverbs is not a quick work. The book of Proverbs is a deep work. This master craftsman is not about mass producing something quickly. God is about the deep work in our hearts that he wants to do. And the book of Proverbs is where he begins to dig his hands into the clay of our heart. And he shapes, and he causes it to yield, and he molds it for his glory. And so chapters 1-9 are an invitation to this wisdom. Now, the Proverbs of Solomon follow beginning in chapter 10. They begin in chapter 10 and they go all the way through chapter 22. This is kind of the majority of the book. Third, you see the 30 sayings of the wise, and then there's some further sayings of the wise. As if you haven't received enough, here's some more wisdom. And then you have Hezekiah's collection of Solomon's Proverbs. So these are things that weren't captured in the initial part. Hezekiah is saying, oh, these are also things that we should make sure that people understand. Followed by in the sixth section of the words of Agur and the words of King Lemuel. Those are kind of the major sections of the book of Proverbs. And the introduction of the book in chapters 1-9, that introduction, that invitation that is given out there for us, is followed by these six collections of Proverbs by Solomon and these other divinely inspired geniuses. Now, we're going to see some characters through here. We're going to see Lady Wisdom. We're going to see the Woman of Folly. We're going to be introduced to the son or the simpleton or those who are unwise or naive. And we're going to be introduced to one who is righteous in wisdom. But there are some key themes that we should understand about Jesus through the book of Proverbs. And you may think, now, Chris, that seems like a stretch. I don't think it's a stretch at all. Because if we don't see Jesus in Proverbs, we will be tempted to try to live this out moralistically. We will be tempted to try to say, I've done all the right things, but Christ hasn't done the deep work in our hearts. I've tried to do all the right things, and yet I'm still in this circumstance. Or I've tried to, so we kind of like do good to get good. There can be this temptation in the midst of that. But when we see Jesus in the midst of this, we recognize that he is the one who is the good worker. He is the one who is the good worker. There are many proverbs that praise diligence, and they actually mock laziness. It almost seems that the gospel writers had this wise and faithful worker of Proverbs in mind when they described Jesus. Let me give you an example. A fool doesn't know when it's time to work, it says in 24 verses 30-34, but Jesus was never slack in his work. Jesus never was slack in his work. His work was finished. He declared it to be so on the cross for us. And so Jesus is the good worker. We recognize that Jesus is the one who is the true friend for us. He is the one who is the true friend. There are these principal sayings in Proverbs about friendship that stress loyalty and faithfulness, especially in the time of need. And I think that we all recognize we need loyal and faithful friends, especially in the time of need. It's easy to find friends when life is good. But boy, do they thin out when life gets hard. And so here is this Proverbs that says that the theme of difficulty in relationships, according to Scripture, friendship originates in the character of God. Friendship itself originates in the character of God. The Lord was a friend of Abraham and Moses, which he provided by helping them in time of need and revealing himself to them. Are you at a place of need right now? See Jesus as the true friend. See him as the one who will reveal himself, especially in your time of need. Jesus reveals himself as the one who is a friend who lays down his life for others. He is the true friend. Jesus is the faithful son. He is the ideal son of Proverbs 4 who heeds his father's instruction. We're reminded in the garden that he is going to say, not my will, but yours be done. He yields to the Father's work on our behalf. And so he is the faithful Son, and Jesus is the wisdom of God incarnate. Now, we're going to unpack these themes more in the days to come. There's much that can be said about each one of these, but I want to make sure that when we read the book of Proverbs and when we are studying and going through the book of Proverbs together, that we recognize that it's an invitation to sit at the table with Jesus and to learn from him and to see through his life, to actually commune with him, as it says in the book of John, that we can abide with him. It's an invitation to understand the wisdom of God. It's an invitation to understand the faithful Son, what it means to be a good worker, what it means to be a true friend. All of these are wonderful accolades that, I'm going to be honest with you, I hope is said of me when I'm dead and gone, should the Lord tarry. These are the things that I want said of me. So if these are the things that I have kind of in the back of my mind, and I know that seems weird to say, like, I'm not trying to instruct you on how to do my funeral, but make it a party, first of all. No open mics. I love y'all, but I told Stephanie I will haunt her for the rest of her life if she doesn't open mic at my funeral. But more than that, I want to hear these types of words. Why? Because it means that I lived a life centered and guided by God's word. Since Proverbs describes Jesus, that includes us who belong to him. It includes those who follow him, who abide in the true vine, who bear much fruit in our lives through union with him. Proverbs describes Jesus, who is our model, our redeemer, and our strength. And because Jesus enables us through grace, even as he redeems us by his grace, it means for us who believe, wise living is within reach. Wise living is something that can be attained in this life because of the grace of Jesus, because of the grace of God poured out in our lives. Now, it's easy to think about the common grace that is all around the world and people that would be seen as wise when it comes to financial markets because they knew the right moves to make at the right times. Or that can be seen as wise in their particular field because they've had success or innovation that comes along. But for us who believe, a fruitful life is one of the highest gains. And by God's grace, that is something that we can attain in this life. We can bear fruit. I don't know about you, but for me, my heart kind of leaps at the idea of living a fruitful life. I'm not talking about wealth and riches. I'm not talking about a perfectly kept schedule. I'm not talking about a perfectly neat and tidy life. I'm talking about fruitfulness. I'm talking about the fruit of the Spirit lived out in our being, in our words, in our interactions with others, in our marriages, in our homes, in our family and extended family. But how I need the wisdom of God to live in that way. How we need the wisdom of God. And so we see that this is an invitation, not just to wisdom, but to abide. This is an invitation to abide with Christ. I actually love the set of questions that I came across in studying for today. What then is at stake for you and me in the book of Proverbs? Why does this book deserve our endless fascination? T.S. Eliot spoke to our times when he asked these three questions. Where is the life we have lost in living? Where is the wisdom we have lost in knowledge? Where is the knowledge we have lost in information? It's a deep work that he's going to do. It's not a quick Hey Siri or Alexa moment. It's not a quick Google search. It's a deep work that's going to be happening in our heart. And in the midst of all of this information that can be out there, have we lost the idea of knowledge of holy and living a wise life? A wise life is a God-centered life, and that's what we are called to. So, with that calling in mind, whoever's sitting next to you, if they don't have a Bible, I would encourage you to share yours with them now. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 1. And with that in mind, with this foundational thought in mind, let us read Proverbs chapter 1. I want us to read from verse 1 down to verse 7, and then we're going to skip down to verse 20 and then go through the end. Let's just read this aloud together. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. Let the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of their wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now let's skip down to chapter 1, verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. What a truth, church. Because I have called you and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way, and they will have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Would you like to live in that way? That when we turn to him, he pours out his spirit on us. That when we turn to him and listen to him, that we can dwell secure and be at ease without dread of disaster. Then come to the table. Come to the table at the invitation of Jesus and dine with him, abide with him, find communion with him and others in his church, and know the grace of God in the wisdom provided through the book of Proverbs.